Have your Bibles turn to Acts chapter 12, the last two verses, and then we'll go into Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 12. Last week, we looked at the death of Herod Agrippa, and that was very important because Herod had been a persecutor of Christians. He's the one that had the Apostle James killed. He had the Apostle Peter imprisoned and was waiting for execution, and the Lord freed him miraculously. Man, he had been a persecutor of the church, and we kind of looked at some historical things going on and how God brought death to this man who caused so much harm to the church, and it was for the good of the church. We understand something. I share this. Men, listen, if you're a man in here in the mornings, listen, you get here a couple of minutes before church, come meet me in the office, and we're going to pray. We have a group of men there about, I guess, 10 minutes till, 7 minutes till. We get together, and we get to pray. And the thing I shared with them this morning, if we don't look in Scripture and look at the cultural things going on, the historical things going on, if we don't take in consideration all the things that's going on besides just what we read in Scripture, we're going to oftentimes look at Scripture through our Western eyes, and we're going to misinterpret what God's Word is saying. So many churches today look at the book of Acts, and they get it wrong because they think that they should be repeating everything that the book of Acts did. No, it's telling us how God worked in the early church, but he doesn't want a repeat of that today in every aspect. Some things are descriptive, and some things are prescriptive. So some of the things we look at Acts is descriptive. It's just telling about what God did in the early church during that time because of the cultural things going on, because of the historical things going on. So it helps us understand, as disciples of Christ, we want to learn as much as we possibly can. Now, this is the teacher in me coming out. I want you to learn as much as God's Word as possible, but how to bring all these things into view. When you sit down, your daily Bible reading, your quiet time, you begin to get the true essence of what God's Word is teaching you on how to live today. Not just a hodgepodge of things. So as we look at the Gospels today, we look at how the Gospel moves here in the book of Acts. The Gospel moves forward with power. We look at the Gospel moving forward with power. And we'll bring in some historical things. We'll look at some dates that's going on, what's happening during this time. Why? Because it's so good for our own benefit as disciples of Christ, as we're growing in our relationship, to understand what we're reading and taking into consideration all these things. So God's perfect and divine timing, we saw last week. Understand that. We were talking about Herod Agrippa. Listen, God will move obstacles out of the way for the gospel to go forward. God will move people, things, situations, all of these things. He will either move them or use them for his glory. Acts chapter 12, verse 24 and 25. So Herod Agrippa has passed away now. It says, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John Mark, who was also called Mark. So the persecutions of Herod had ceased against these Christians, but it didn't stop those true believers, those who were living for Christ. Man, they just exploded with the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing the gospel to all those. The scripture says, the word multiplied, and the church began to grow, and it began to spread into Damascus, and Samaria, and Caesarea, Cyrene in North Africa, and Antioch there in Syria. The gospel message began to spread. If we could have that picture, James, first of all, of like the Roman Empire. All of of this area, Palestine, the Syria, Sicily, and Cyprus, we begin to see there in Cyrene at the bottom of the screen, northern part of Africa. This Roman Empire, man, the gospel message began to grow and explode. So sometimes when you read in Scripture throughout the world, it's their known world that they have at their time. So this is, we see that gospel is beginning to explode there in the Roman Empire. So, the book of Acts. So we see it went to Samaria, Damascus, Caesarea, Cyrene, and Antioch there in Syria. And the book of Acts, listen, mentions 40 cities that are named where the gospel goes to. And Antioch is the main sending church. Could you imagine First Baptist Church, Ville Platte, sending missionaries throughout the United States? Here they are. No, they sent out the Apostle Paul and his helpers, and they carried the gospel throughout their known world around them. The focus of the mission sending goes to the church there at Antioch. So it moves away from Jerusalem there, the big main church. Now God is using Antioch, this Greek-speaking church, to the Gentiles. He is there speaking and preaching to the Gentiles now. So Saul, Barnabas and Saul brought the offering from the church. Remember, they sent that offering down to Jerusalem from Antioch. So Antioch is sending money down to the big church in Jerusalem because there's a famine coming to the Jews. Look how God softened the hearts of the Gentiles, softened the hearts of the Jews, and began to bring them together, united as one church. So here's a time frame for us in reference. So Herod Agrippa, that we spoke about last week, he died in 44 A.D. Famine broke out there in Samaria and all Judea there between 45 A.D. and 46 A.D. Talk about God sending money just in time, huh? Paul and Barnabas, Saul, Paul, Barnabas, they go on this first mission journey that we look at this morning in chapter 13 in 48 A.D. So it gives you a time reference as we work through the book of Acts to help us understand how the gospel, because if you just read chapter to chapter, you think it's just one thing happening over another. No, there's a four-year span between what we preached last week as the sermon this week. So chapter 13 of Acts marks this new era in church history. It is a time when world missions begin. The gospel of Jesus began to cross over the waters and spread into new areas that has been untouched by the good news. So we see the gospel, the great commission that Jesus left for the disciples, for these apostles to do, for the church to do. Here it is. It's starting here in chapter 13. So let's begin reading here in the book of Acts, the first verse. Chapter 13. Now the word Antioch in the church that was there are prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. We'll stop right there because we need to know who these people are. Let's pray together. Father God, we look at your word today, and God, help us to grow as believers, and when we read your word, to understand context, to understand what you're doing in your church, and Lord, igniting people's hearts on fire, because God, you, the same Holy Spirit, wants to ignite your church today. Lord, you want to use us in ways similar to the way you use these great men and women of God. Lord, I pray that you open our eyes, open our ears to hear your message in Jesus' name. Amen. So the church of Antioch was a small church. It was mixed with mixed races and ethnicities and backgrounds. of these godly men who were mentioned, man, they were all from different backgrounds. They were different ethnicities. Yet they were unified in Christ. And one of the things that breaks my heart today is that we have churches that are oftentimes racially identified. You come to First here, most time people look at it, well, that's a white church. No, I love all kind of colors. Don't you? Don't you wish we could come together culturally and ethnically better than what we have been doing? You see, so this church of Antioch was small, and they had all these people from these different backgrounds. Well, matter of fact, Barnabas was a Jewish Levite from the island of Cyprus that we'll talk about more in this message. His real name was Joseph, but the apostles nicknamed him Barnabas, meaning son of encouragement. I'm telling you this, here in the South, in Evangeline Parish, and I've known it here in Ville Platte and the area that I have been, a lot of people, you never know their real name. You just know them by their nickname. It's true. And they've had that nickname for 60, 70, 80 years, and they still call them that. What's their real name? I really don't know. Well, here Barnabas, they called him by his nickname, even in Scripture. So Cyprus was his home. Now, it's there in the Mediterranean Sea, and it's where Paul and Barnabas will make their first missionary journey. Simeon, who was called Niger, this is a prophet and teacher there in the church of Antioch. Niger in the Greek means black. So this man was African American. He was a black man. Due to his dark skin, they actually called him Niger, identified him that way. And some scholars believe that Simeon, also known as Simon, he's a black man, prominent believer from Cyrene, there in North Africa. So if we piece a little history together, just to help us understand who this guy Simeon is, Mark's gospel in the chapter 15, verse 21. Remember, Mark is the guy who goes with him, John Mark. He wrote the gospel of Mark. He says this, a man named Simon of Cyrene was forced to carry the cross of Jesus. Mark says Simon is the father of Alexander and Rufus. In other words, he became a prominent person in the early church. Matter, it's saying that his sons actually followed suit. They're mentioned in Scripture several times, Alexander and Rufus. There's no indication now that Simon was a believer at that point that he carried the cross of Jesus. He was there in Jerusalem for the Passover because he was a proselyte. In other words, he was a Greek-speaking person who came to the Jewish faith. That's why he was there for Passover. That's why he was in the area to carry the cross of Jesus. But it's believed that he came to know Christ there at Pentecost when Peter was preaching, hearing the gospel message. Then he returned back to Cyrene and he carried the gospel with him. Luke records it this way in Acts 11, verse 20. It says, but there were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. It's believed that one of these men was Simon of Cyrene. We hear Luke calls him Simeon. Same name. So it appears that Simeon, Niger, was the first African origin person missionary to help plant a church. He was a church planter there in Antioch. Aiding Simeon's testimony for Jesus was the fact that the apostle Matthew, remember we just finished the whole book of Matthew, wrote in his gospel about Simon of Cyrene. And Matthew wrote his gospel about 38 to 42 A.D. And he gives some clout there to Simon of Cyrene carrying the cross of Jesus. Could you imagine the Apostle Matthew recording it in the gospel, sending it to the church, and your name is mentioned in there? to the early believers, it carried a lot of clout. So when Simon left Cyrene to go up to Antioch to help with this plant this church and disciple people, he went there, and some of these believers already knew about him. We also see a Lucius of Cyrene. Lucius is probably one of the men from Cyrene in North Africa who, after having the gospel preached by Peter, believed and was baptized, and he went back to Cyrene and went to Antioch to found the church and disciple believers also. And this fourth person is a little difficult for my tongue to go there, but it's Manaim. He was the foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch. Herod the Tetrarch is Herod Antipas. This is the man who was Herod the Great's son. He actually had John the Baptist beheaded. He also was the one that Pontius Pilate sent Jesus to for the crucifixion, and Herod just sent him right back to Pilate. The same guy. So Manaim there was raised as a foster brother with Herod Antipas. And boy, what a change, huh? Herod Antipas became one who was a killer of the people of the gospel, a killer of John the Baptist, a killer there, helped in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He did not defend Jesus, but he pushed him back to Pilate, who was just a washover political figure. But here you have this man raised in the same household, but did not acquire that hatred for Christ. Matter of fact, he became a Christian and a very prominent one. His raising, his upbringing carried a lot of clout with him. He was one of those five prophets and teachers there at the Church of Antioch. And what a complete difference that he had as compared to Herod Antipas. Does that bring someone else to mind? Remember, Moses was brought up in the same household as the Pharaoh. And Moses went with the Lord. Pharaoh was against the Lord. And this last guy, we get to know him a little bit better through the scripture. It was Saul of Tarsus. We'll get to see him as Paul, because there in verse 9, I believe he is, Luke starts referring to him as Paul. Why? Because now he's a missionary to the Gentiles. Paul is his Gentile name. Saul is his Jewish name. So here Saul is. Man, he was trained under the famous Rabbi Gamaliel. So Saul studied in Tarsus. This was the intellectual city of the world at that time. He believed Jesus was a false Messiah at the time, and he persecuted the church ruthlessly. Until on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians and bring them back for trial, Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. He saw Christ face to face. He saw the brilliance of Christ, and he was blinded by that. And he became a believer in Jesus. Matter of fact, he became very much an ambassador for Jesus. He goes back to Jerusalem to tell the Jews that Jesus truly is the Messiah, and they're mad at him. They want to kill him. Barnabas comes along and befriends him and sends him back off to Tarsus to save his life, because God had more things in store for Saul. So we have these five men. What were they doing? Verse 2 says, they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. And the Holy Spirit said, set aside for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. And these godly men certainly had been ministering to the people of Antioch. Yet here Luke says they were ministering to the Lord. Ministering to the Lord. That means doing what he pleases and honoring him through worship, through praise, through prayer, through listening to him, through studying the word, speaking to one another about God, speaking to one another about the Savior Jesus Christ, the Father in heaven, and yes, even the Holy Spirit. As part of their worship and service to the Lord, they also fasted. We have a hard time with that here. But they fasted. They observed how the Holy Spirit responded to their worship and their prayers and their fasting. These godly leaders, they must have been seeking God about the need to spread the gospel. They knew that Jesus Christ wanted his message to go around the world. He said to the ends of the earth. And so far that really hasn't happened. They needed to do more. They're seeking God's face for that particular thing. And the Holy Spirit answers. They sought God and he answered using them for the active mission. Listen, many people pray for missions, but they want the back seat. They pray for missions, but they don't want to be actively involved in God's work. They don't want to be the drivers. They just want to be the ones who, we're going to pray for you, brother. They say, I have the burden, and you go do the work. I've had people come to me, Brother Kevin, we need to do a prison ministry. We need to go in the jails. This was years ago. Man, we need to go to jails. And I'm like, well, great. When do you want to get that started? Well, I don't want to do it, Brother Kevin. I was hoping you would do it. Well, no, he's giving you the burden for it. Don't come tell me what I need to be doing. You need to be doing it. If God has put it on your heart and put it on your mind and it bothers you that bad, believer, grab your Bible and go teach. Verse 2 says, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. This was not likely an audible voice of the Holy Spirit, although there are times in Scripture that the audible voice of God is heard. Yet the Holy Spirit gave them a clear impression upon their soul, upon their spirit, their mind, will, and emotions, that it was the right thing to do to set Saul and Barnabas aside. Listen, they weren't relying on their feelings. Nothing more than feelings. That has swamped the church today. Because people want their feelings. They believe if their feelings are not tickled, they didn't have church today. Man, you are shallow. It's not about your feelings. That's a whole nother sermon, but I won't get off on it. The Holy Spirit will, listen, he will be clear to our spirit regardless of the obstacles we see and regardless of how we feel about it. See, you really can't say yes to God's call in your life until you say no to the things that will keep you from that call. I wonder how many people in this life have missed that call that God has had on their life for preaching, for missions, for music, or whatever it is, because they didn't want to pay the cost to go do what God has called them to do. So the Holy Spirit called out Barnabas and Saul for this specific work among the Gentiles and the Jews. So God had already revealed this specific calling that he wanted for Paul. Acts chapter 9, verse 15 through 16 says, but the Lord said to him, who? To Ananias. Remember when Paul on the Saul there on the road to Damascus, and he was blind, and he was blinded for 3 days, and the Holy Spirit went to, the Lord there went to Ananias, who was a believer, and said, go talk to Paul. I've got some special work for him. This is what he said to him. But the Lord said to him, which is Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Listen, this is not an emotional rush. This is not a touchy-feely call on Paul's life. It was a serious call. It was serious and dangerous ministry. God doesn't call us to this touchy-feely stuff. Ministry is serious because people's souls for eternity are there waiting to hear the gospel. It's not this touchy-feely, well, I feel good about this. No. It's dangerous. You want to be a pastor? There are going to be a lot of people who don't like you because you have to tell them the truth, and they don't want to hear the truth. They want you just to agree with what they're doing. You want to be a missionary? The Lord may send you in some difficult places. You want to be a worship leader? You have to be discerning to make sure you're not singing stuff that's Jesus is my boyfriend music that has no gospel bearing at all compared to the things that are solid. Verse 3 says, and then when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. The church of Antioch did four things in order to commission Saul and Barnabas into the missions. What did they do? They fasted. They went without food in order to focus on God. Hey, listen, Louisiana. They went without food in order to focus on God. They fasted. They prayed. They spoke to God individually, but they came together as a church collectively to pray. They laid hands on them. This was a commissioning by the church on Saul and Barnabas. They anointed them. In other words, the Holy Spirit anointed them. They are saying, yes, we see the anointing of the Holy Spirit on you. We see the call upon your life to be missionaries. They gave them their blessings and support. A lot of times people will say, yeah, we want to bless you and send you out as long as it doesn't cost me anything. Oh, really? You see, they sent them out, but they sent them out with support. Because as they were out there preaching the gospel, they couldn't always work a 8-hour a day job. They sent them out with support and they lifted them up in prayer. The fourth thing they did, they sent them away. This is a formal send-off with prayer and blessing and resources in order for them to do ministry and have means to support themselves for a season of time. And this is the first time in church history missionaries were sent out by a specific church. Listen, some missions were going out because they were running from Saul when the persecutions happened. They were going to carry the gospel with them, but it was not a church sending them out. Here it is, the first time in Scripture, in church history, we see specific church, Antioch, sending out missionaries, Saul and Barnabas. The next thing we see here is they went to do ministry in the cities of Cilicia, Salamis, and Paphos. Sound like some South Louisiana names. Verse 4 says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cilicia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So we began to see them moving forward with the gospel. So the church at Antioch sent Barnabas and Saul on mission. Yet it actually was the Holy Spirit that sent them. The church is affirming that and supporting them. Listen, that's the only way that any ministry is ever effective is if the Holy Spirit is doing it. I can get up here, man, I could be the best orator, and I'm not. But I could be the best orator, and if the Holy Spirit is not in the preaching, is not going out doing the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives, making the gospel effective, making that message effective. Listen, I'm just wasting my time. It's useless. All ministry is that way. It's the Holy Spirit. My job is to present the gospel, to proclaim it, to explain it as best as I can, and allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life. Because I know He's doing His job, I just need to do mine. So the first stop was Cilicia. This was a port city. James, we have that picture. There you go, there. Antioch is very close to Seleucia. It's about 16 miles there. Seleucia is on the Mediterranean Sea. It's about 5 miles north of the mouth of Orontes River. It kind of gives you perspective. So Seleucia is probably the normal port city there for people to leave out for merchandise coming in. Merchant ships were coming in and out of there. So Saul and Barnabas had probably gone there just to catch a ship to go over to Cyprus, the island of Cyprus. We're not told in Scripture that any ministry went on there. But I can't, you know, it's hard to believe that the Lord wasn't working in some areas as these two godly men had arrived. Because I believe they were excited about the gospel and they were going to tell somebody. So they're there in the port city. So the second thing we see is on the island of Cyprus, there's the city of Salamis, there on the east coast. So verse 5 says, when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also had John Mark as their helper. So what happened here is the apostle Saul, Paul and Barnabas go down to the port city. Listen, there wasn't passenger ships of those days. It was merchant ships. So they had to go there. There was no reservations like we have today. They had to go find a merchant ship that was going there to the island of Cyprus. That's what they had to do. So then they had to make an arrangement with the captain of that boat to pay a fee to ride on his boat, as he had all this cargo put on the boat also. And there may be other passengers. There was no food provided by the ship. There was no luxury accommodation. There was no beds. So you brought whatever you needed. If you had a little piece of bread to eat and a little bit of water to drink, you were good. You rode on that merchant ship to wherever you were going, to that next port. These merchant ships, with all of their load, including the passengers that were on there, were only going 4 to 5 knots because they were powered by the wind. Not by a motorboat, not by a steam engine, by the wind. So from Seleucia there to Salamis is 130 miles. So at 4 to 5 knots, it took about 20 to 25 hours for that ship to sail from one location to the next. So you can imagine it probably took several days to get to the port city, then to actually find one of these ships that was going to where they needed to go to, and then to make their arrangements, and then get on the ship and waited for them to all load the ship up and then make their way down. Very slow process. So here we are on the island of Cyprus, there at the port city of Salamis. God uses this in a great and mighty way. So we're not told why the team of Saul and Barnabas went there. We're not told that. It may be because Barnabas grew up there. He's from Cyprus. And he knew some people there. He may have had family there. Cousins and aunts and uncles or some relatives and friends that he left years ago. So he's wanting to go back to his family and friends to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Oh, could we have that passion today? The people who we love the most in this life are often the ones that we hesitate the most from ever sharing the gospel. Verse 5 says, and they begin to proclaim the synagogues of the Jews. It was custom. Why did they go to a Jewish synagogue first? Well, because they knew they'd have a ready-made audience. See, it was custom for the synagogue to welcome a visiting rabbi. Saul was a rabbi who was part of the Sanhedrin there in Jerusalem. Could you imagine this very, very important and prominent rabbi who was trained under Gamaliel, even though he was still rather young? He's going to this island of Cyprus, this very remote place. Listen, they made much of him, and Barnabas, the hometown boy, coming back, he's there at the synagogue, and man, he's been trained. Saul was trained there in Tarsus. That was the intellectual capital of their known world. Saul was so intelligent. We are honored to have him in the synagogue today. It was a standing right for him to be able to speak. And what does Saul do? He gets up, he begins to declare Jesus Christ as Messiah. I don't know if they were expecting that. And they were all too eager to show these Greek-speaking Jews how Jesus is the Christ, their Messiah. We don't know what the turnout was. We don't know how many believed, but the word was planted and the Holy Spirit was moving. The Holy Spirit sent them there for a particular purpose and particular reason, and I can only imagine the harvest was plentiful. It may have been a little time, but the harvest came. Verse 5, the latter part says, and they also had John Mark with them as their helper. Listen, Barnabas brought John Mark. That's where Peter went to when he got out of jail. He went to Mary's house. That was John Mark's mother's home. And Barnabas grabs John Mark and brings him with him to Antioch. And from Antioch, he takes him on this first mission trip. John Mark was obviously a young guy, and he wanted to help with the ministry. We also know John Mark as Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark. So here he is there helping them in the ministry. He's a valuable companion there for Barnabas and Saul. He grew up in Jerusalem and was an eyewitness to many of the events of Jesus' life. So he could validate, man, he could bring certain insights to Saul and Barnabas and add more color to what they were saying about Jesus Christ. And you can imagine him on the, he's the amen person on the side. Saul says something, John Mark, amen, amen. Could you just hear him? Oh my, that's right. And I can validate that, brother. So here, Saul and Barnabas finished the ministry that they had been called there in Salamis, and then they begin moving across the island. So that last picture, James, of going across the island of Cyprus, and they go to Paphos. That's the bottom of the screen there. It's on the opposite side. It's on the southwestern corner of Cyprus. The missionaries meet a Roman proconsul there. In verse 6 through 7 says, and when they had gone through the whole island, as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Verse 7 says, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Paphos is the city on the west coast of Cyprus, and it was known for its immorality. Saul and Barnabas faced this spiritual darkness, the occult, paganism, rampant immorality that was so common across the Roman Empire. Paphos was infamous for its worship of Venus, the pagan goddess of sexual love. Charles Spurgeon said this, Athanasius styled its religion the defecation of lust. Neither men nor women could resort to the shrine of Venus without being defiled in the mind and depraved in character. Gives you a picture of what Saul and Barnabas walked into. The proconsul there, Sergius Paulus, man, he was important, man. He was a Roman proconsul and in charge of the Roman province there. And he had to answer to the Roman Senate. While ministering there in Paphos, the proconsul wanted to hear personally the gospel of Jesus Christ from Saul and Barnabas. Yet there was resistance from Elymas the sorcerer. Verse 8 through 12 says, then Elymas, the magician, for his name is translated, he was opposing them and seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You are full of deceit, all deceit and fraud. You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease from to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. And the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Elymas is a sorcerer. He was Jewish, actually. His real name was Bar-Jesus, which means son of Jesus. He was attempting to frustrate the ministry. He was trying to affect Saul and Barnabas. But Luke couldn't stand to connect his name with Jesus, so he translated his name to Elymas. And there was an evil opposition, this demon-filled opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached there to this proconsul Epaphras. Saul, who now is beginning to be called Paul. Saul, man, he was filled with the Spirit of God. He discerned the evil spirit that was working in Elymas. He rebuked him. He pronounced the judgment of God upon this sorcerer. And he was blinded for some of time. Paul remembered his physical blindness there on the road to Damascus, which Jesus pronounced on him for 3 days. Saul gave it to somebody else now. Paul remembered that physical blindness. Listen, God just gave Elymas the physical blindness to match his spiritual blindness. We're not told whether Elymas ever come to faith or not. But what he did, God used that obstacle and then removed that obstacle. We're told that this obstacle is removed, and God used the obstacle to reach this proconsul. He believed because he saw what God had done to this sorcerer who was his attendant, who was his soothsayer, was his advisor. The most severe words, listen, the most severe words in Scripture are reserved for those who stand between people who God is trying to reach, men and women, boys and girls, standing between them and the truth of the gospel. God has harsh punishment for them. So when the proconsul saw the power of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, he believed. He saw Paul's courage. He saw Paul's conviction. He saw his boldness. He saw his willingness to stand in opposition for the gospel. Listen, he saw the result of Elymas' sin and the trouble that it brought him. And he didn't want anything to do with that. He believed Jesus. What about you? Is the Holy Spirit dealing with you to believe? See, there's a difference between just going to church and being religious and being a genuine believer. Do you believe Jesus as Savior? Do you believe Him to be the only source of your salvation? Or are you saying, well, it's Jesus plus my good behavior, Jesus plus my good works, Jesus plus my baptism, Jesus plus this, this, and this? No, it's Christ and Christ alone. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, all for the glory of God alone. Not in anything that you do. God removed the obstacles for this proconsul to hear the clear, simple, specific message about Jesus as the only way, and he believed. God removes the obstacles for his elect to be saved. Now, parents, think about this. Are you the obstacle standing in the way for your children to come to know Christ? Parents, are you the obstacle that's standing in the way that you're finding all sorts of other things for your kids to do on Sunday morning? They're playing ball, they're hunting, they're fishing, they're doing yard work, they're playing around this. Are you being the obstacle for your kids learning about Jesus? God has the harshest punishment for those who come in between a man or woman, a boy or girl, in hearing the gospel truth of Jesus Christ. So all these other things that we give our kids, they have their rightful place, but Jesus is number one. And if we're not teaching and training our kids about Jesus, and we're not making the absolutely best best time that we can to bring our kids to have church with them in a corporate group, because Scripture says to do that, then we are in the way. May God have mercy. Here's some takeaways for you. The church under the power of the Holy Spirit becomes a melting pot of believers through God's word. The church under the power of the Holy Spirit, that's what he did in Antioch, as a melting pot of all these ethnic backgrounds, but under the power of the Holy Spirit through the word of God, they became a melting pot. The second thing is this: when we unite in prayer, worship, well, that means the word, and praise, and fast, we will more clearly understand God's providential plan for the season of life we're in. We want to see what God's purpose is for us during this season of our life. Man, we need to be actively worshiping and pursuing him. The third thing is this, third takeaway. We better sense the leadership of the Holy Spirit when we quiet our soul and our surroundings. There's so many voices talking to us. It's hard to be in Scripture if the TV's on. If you got social media going, you're trying to read and you got social media scrolling. Just stop all the nonsense and spend time with God. Get away if you have to. Go walk in the woods. Go sit on the back porch. Get away. Spend time with God. Quiet your soul and your surroundings. Fourth thing, trust God to equip you for what he leads you to do, and he leads you through. Let me tell you what. Paul and Barnabas was not an easy trip in that 130 miles that's almost here to New Orleans in an old merchant ship by sail. 20 to 25 hours, difficulty, all for the gospel. Some of us won't sit here for an hour and 15 minutes for the gospel. In an air-conditioned building on a cushioned chair. Fifth thing is this: courage and fortitude for the believer comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to do God's work, you better be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because he gives you courage to do it, and he gives you the fortitude, the grit, not to stop. Because it's difficult, and there's a lot of obstacles on the journey. The sixth thing is this: God will either remove the obstacles or use the obstacles in your life for his divine purpose to be accomplished. So sometimes we pray for God to remove some stuff, and that's the very things that God is using to work in our life, to purify us, to be more like Christ. What's God doing in your life? See, it's not just looking at what God did in the early church. We can glean from there some things he wants to do even today in our life, some principles, some values, some characteristics, some things that he's done there that he wants to do again today. Let's pray together. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. I'll be here in the front to pray with you, pray for you, however God would lead you. Lord, I just pray that you lead your people in the way that you want. God, that something today has stuck with them. Lord, we see your word and we want to see the value and all the historical value and all the things behind it because we want to grow, Lord, as Christians. We want to see how you worked in godly men and women back then and how you want to work in our life today. God, there's some principles that we just take away from here, some things that we just see, God, in our own life that we need to change and that we need you to change and transform in us because we can't do it. We've got too comfortable not doing it. Lord, you need to radically shake us up. Have your way in our life in Jesus' name. Amen.